And you're reigning over all of the earth and over all of the universe, over all of history. You're bringing everything together to culminate into your purposes. And Father, we just bow before you in our hearts this morning. And we gaze upon your beauty as you sit there in your holiness. And we're amazed that our Savior Jesus has given us access to come boldly into your throne room, anytime, any place. And so, Father, collectively as a Sunday school class this morning, we come before you. And I thank you for this precious group of ladies. God, thank you for their faithfulness to come and hear the Word of God. And Father, we come to your Word this morning because it's powerful. And it's just so wise of us to come to a living book and to come to the very words of our Creator and to know that you have all wisdom and understanding and that we are so destitute. And Father, we're so needy before you. And so speak to us this morning. Help us understand that it's faith that pleases you. Believing you, trusting you, knowing your word and living as if it were true. Putting everything on your word. And Father, we're living in just such a needy time. We're needy in our families. We're needy in our church. We're needy in our community, our state, and our nation, and our world. And we feel so insignificant. And God, we are crying out to you this morning to mature us, to grow us up, to give us wisdom and understanding that we might live in a way that honors you and pleases you. So take this lesson this morning. Help me to get finished with it because it's so good. And I pray, Father, that you'll speak very personally to us and that you'll stir us up in our hearts to be women who love you with all our soul, our mind, our might. And so, Father, just thank you for this opportunity. And we bless your holy name together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now today's text in Hebrews 12 is going to be one that you're very, very familiar with. We're just going to look at the first four verses of chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews. Now, you're aware that we've been spending about 10 weeks going through chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith. And we looked at all of the great people of the Old Testament. And we saw that the reason they were so great is because they believed God. They just simply believed God, and they lived their life as if God's word was true. That's what faith is. Faith is taking God's word, reading it, embracing it, and then saying, God, I will live like you mean what you say. And sometimes that is crazy when you lose your hearing and you're very anxious. And it grips your heart, like Ruby Nan's going through. And yet, to go to the Word of God and to rehearse the truth. God, you are sovereign. God, you know and have ordered my steps. You know everything about me. You've created me. And you are before me and you are after me. And I trust you. And to take Philippians 4 and say, you know, I'm not going to be anxious about anything. I'm going to pray about everything. And then somehow the supernatural peace of God comes into my life and guards my heart and my mind. Now, that doesn't make sense in the natural, but it's true. Now, let's read the first four verses of Hebrews 12. There are only 13 chapters in Hebrews, so we're coming to the end of the book. The writer says this in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Now, in that very first verse, we have an analogy. And the Bible, I love analogies that help me because I'm kind of slow. But if I have a picture, it helps me to grasp spiritual truth. And so in the Bible, there are several illustrations, and we're going to be looking at one of them today. What is the Christian life like? What is it like? So let me just give you some things the Bible, some illustrations that the Bible gives us to describe the Christian life. First, it's described as a warfare. The Christian life is going to be like a warfare. You're going to be a Christian, you're going to be in war. Did you know that? It's war. We're told to be good soldiers, to fight hard, to stand at our post, and to dress in certain armor. And that's in Ephesians 6. Another illustration, and this is number two, would be a wrestling match. Now, have you ever watched those wrestling matches? They're so crazy. But this is what Paul said. He says, I don't just beat against the air. I don't shadow box. I don't do it aimlessly. When I do it with a punch that's going to be a knockout punch, a punch that wins. Here's the third picture or illustration, and that would be slavery. We are now bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a picture of the Christian life. You're in warfare, you're in a wrestling match, and not only that, you're a slave. You're a bond servant to Jesus Christ. You're not your own anymore. You don't live any way you want. You're living the way that God is calling you to live because you're his slave. And the fourth illustration would be a farming operation. And this comes out of 2 Timothy 2:6, where it says, a hardworking farmer is likened unto a faithful Christian who works diligently to plant his crop, and then he waits to see God bring a harvest. And that's a picture of the Christian life. You're like a farmer. You're out in the field, and you're toiling, and you're working, and it's hard work. And then the fifth illustration that the Bible gives about the Christian life is a marriage. A marriage. We get this out of Romans, and this is what Paul said in Romans. He says, your old marriage partner was the law, and you being the law died, and now you're married to a new marriage partner, and that's the new covenant, grace. The old covenant has died, and now you're married to grace. And today's lesson is our last illustration on your handout, and today's illustration out of Hebrews says that the Christian life can be likened unto a race. A race. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says this. He says, I'm in a race, and I'm running to win. And then he goes on to say, the worldly runners run to obtain a corruptible crown, but we run to gain an incorruptible crown. And so we're striving to be temperate, to control our bodies, to strive for mastery, that we might run to race. Now, we're going to be thinking this morning about the Christian life. And the Christian life is a race. Now, look back at verse 1. Let's read it again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer of Hebrews is calling his readers to get in the race and to run it. Now, look at that verse. It says, let us run. Who is the us in Hebrews? And I have two ideas. I think it encompasses two groups of people. Number one, he's writing to Jewish Christians. These are Jews who've come away from the old covenant, and they've given their hearts to Jesus. Now, last week, I put all of the old covenant and new covenant up on the board, and we went through the two covenants. I kind of was hoping it was still up there. But these Jewish Christians had turned away from the old covenant because Hebrews is saying it's obsolete. It was a temporary thing. And now the new, the real, has come. And it was hard for them. They came to Christ, but they began to experience all kind of pressure. pressure from their Jewish friends and their Jewish family, and they were on the verge of starting to waver, and they were very tempted to take the new covenant and blend it in with the old covenant and kind of have the new covenant plus the feast, the sacrifices, the temple standards, and all of those things, because they wanted to be socially accepted. And so the writer is telling them, no, 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 do not fall back to the old covenant. Take your stand for Christ. Embrace fully this new covenant of grace. It's a better covenant, and you have a better priest, and you have a better sacrifice, and you have better results. And so that's one group, Jewish Christians. The second group that he's writing to are a group of Jews that are intellectually convinced. They're intellectually convinced in their minds. They've been hearing the gospel, and intellectually they agree that Jesus is the Messiah. But you know what? They're sitting on the fence. And they're afraid to go all the way and embrace the new covenant because they don't want to leave their Jewish heritage. They don't want to become outcasts. They don't want to be seen as traitors. And so they're hesitant to fully commit to the new covenant. And so all through the book of Hebrews, the writer is giving them warnings. He says, don't fall back. Don't turn your back on Christ. Come all the way to the promises. Come all the way to Christ. And so this particular group intellectually said, yes, he's the Messiah. But they didn't commit with their lives. And so the writer is speaking to both of these groups, and he's saying, come on, come on. Run the race. Run the race. The Christian life is a race, and you've got to get in it. If you're not on the track already, get on the track. Come on and participate. And then to the Jewish Christian, he's saying to them, you know, you're on the track. Why are you flopping? Why are you sitting down? Get up and run this race with excellence. Run it to win. Now, I was just thinking about this, and I'm thinking about, we live in the South, and it's so easy just to sit on the fence, isn't it? You know, just go to church periodically, hear a sermon here or there, agree intellectually, yeah, I believe God is real, I believe Jesus was his son and died on the cross, and I mean, I can intellectually think it's true. I can even counsel people, and I can talk about it with my friends in the South. But it's possible intellectually to be on that level and never get in the race. Just to sit on the fence. And so in this book of Hebrews, you know what the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning? He's saying, make sure you're in the race. And if you are, get up and run it with endurance. Because the Christian life is a race. The Christian life is not me sitting on some wonderful little cloud floating around waiting for the rapture. God is saying, no, Teresa, you're on this earth and you're to run. You're to run. You're to run to win. Now, let's look at the Greek word for race. I think it's going to surprise you. Guess what English word we get from that word? The word is A-G-O-N. Agon. What word do you hear? What English word? It's the word agony. Agony. Join the Christian life. Join the agony. That's what it's saying. Now, that would not make a very good bumper sticker. Come to Jesus and get in on the agony. And the word here is not referring to a sprint. It's not, let's say you run that 100-yard dash. Do it good. No, the word is speaking of a marathon. It isn't a short spurt. It is an endurance race. And listen to me, the Christian race, it's going to demand a cost out of us. It's going to demand discipline. It's going to demand self-sacrifice, self-denial. It is not a life of ease and luxury. Did you know that? And I think the mood of Christianity in America is just, oh, we want it all. Well, if the Lord wants me, I'm available. I just hadn't heard him say anything to me. Oh, how nice. I'm so glad you're available. Would you come to our work week? We need you. The Christian life, it's not sitting around in flowery beds of ease. The true Christian life, listen to me, it's a race. It's going to involve hard training, and it's going to involve discipline. Do you agree with me? Do you agree with me this morning? And I want to say this, it is not easy being a Christian. It is not. It's not easy being in the military and being a soldier. Paul came to the end of his life and he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. And you look at me, you say, well, Teresa, you're old now, and you've been a Christian for, oh, I forget how long, but over 30 years. And you know your Bible really well, and so I know the Christian life's just roses for you. Not so. Not so. You know what? I want to finish well. I want that more than anything in my life. I want to keep growing. You know what? I've learned so much, but oh my goodness, there's so much more to learn. It's an inexhaustible book. I don't want to suffer shipwreck. I want to finish well. I want to please God. I want to be a good steward of my time. I want to be a good steward of my giftings. Now, I'm going to Ecuador on May 24th. You know what? I really don't want to go. That sounds crazy, but I have to go. I have to go. It's not easy to go. Bill can't go this year. But I know in my heart God wants me to go. Mainly because I want to encourage Patty Sue. Now, Patty Sue stayed with me for 10 days at Christmas. That was hilarious. If y'all know Patty Sue, she's a butch. Out of the Army, a mechanic. And here I am. Look at these high heels. I love girly stuff. I love high heels. I love frou-frou. That's just who I am. And we had the most fun together. And you know what? I gave her a side of life she hadn't seen. You know what? Somebody like me can be for real. And somebody like her can be for real. And we knit our hearts together. And I know God wants me to go just to encourage her. Obviously, I'm not really that good at construction work. But I can do a lot of things. But that's not why I'm going. I'm going for her. I'm going. Because you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to take 10 days and go. That's a long time to be away from everybody. I'm going to miss them. And then, you know, it takes me a lot of time to study. There are a lot of things I like to do. I love to work in my yard. I love my 15 grandchildren. You know what? I put this first. Because God's gifted me. And my gift is for the body. And you need my gift. You need to know the Word of God. And so I have to be careful that I really diligently study it so that when I come on Sunday mornings, I'm giving you the Word of God. And I only have 30, 40, 50 minutes to really impact your life with God's Word. And I have Nana. Nana's having her second surgery tomorrow. We're going back in. She's starting from square one with her broken leg. Taking all the plate, all the screws, everything out, putting it back in, starting again. She's been through 5 months of physical therapy with that leg, and now we're starting all over again. That's a cost of time on my life. You know, I could say, you know, I just can't teach Sunday school during that time. I think I'll just take a time out. You know what? I can't do it. I'm a soldier, and I want to fight the fight. I'm in a race, and I want to run it well. And I want to run to win, and I want to pass the finish line, and I want to hear my Savior say, Teresa, you burned out for me. You didn't sit down on the flowery bed of ease and take it easy and go to the beach and all of that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But do you hear my heart this morning? The Christian life has a cost to it. And so this writer is saying, come on, come on, come on. Get in the race and run it well. Oh my goodness, what would happen if everybody in Oasis Sunday School class started running the race well and started running it with all their heart? Now, my giftings are different than your giftings. That doesn't mean you teach Sunday School. You do other things. And I need you and you need me. I need somebody taking a meal to Ruby Nan because you know what? I can't. Tomorrow I'm going to be in Jackson all day. busy all next week with Nana in surgery. And I need y'all writing and encouraging, and let's love on each other, and let's meet needs, and let's be about serving Christ.
Do you know what Amos 6:1 says? It says, "Woe unto them who are at ease."
Is your goal in life just to come to a place where you're at ease? You know? That should not be your goal. You're a soldier, and you're a runner, and it's a marathon. It's a marathon. You see, there ought to be an aggressiveness to the Christian life. And there ought to be a competitiveness to the Christian life, where I'm fighting against my flesh, I'm fighting against weakness and laziness and ignorance of the truth and sin, so that I can be all that God wants me to be. And so the writer says, get in the race and run it. Now, how long is this race going to last, Teresa? Well, it will last until you die. It's a lifelong race. Now, go back to verse 1, and I want to pull out the word endurance. That is the word patience. And that's what I'm saying. This race is a marathon. It's a long race. It takes discipline. It demands endurance. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 9:24 says. Know you not that they who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run to win. Run to win. I don't think we see that enough in the church in America. So I'm challenging you this morning. Whatever it is you do, if it's your job, do it excellently. If it is being a mother, get in the Word of God. What does God say about being a mother? I want to do everything God says about being a mother. If you're a wife, I'm going to get in God's Word. What does God's Word say about a godly wife? A godly woman. A grandmother. Be excellent. If you're working in the church, you're in the choir, do it with all your heart. If you're working somewhere else, whatever you've got your hand to do, do it in an excellent way. Find out what your giftings are. Look around. God's planted you here in Brookhaven, in our church. Bloom where you're planted. Just run to win. Run to win. You know, I remember a lot of times you hear people say, well, I'll do that later when my children are bigger. Then your children get bigger, and guess what happens? You're just as busy as you were when they were little. So then you say, well, when they get a little bigger, and then when they get out of the house. Can I tell you, I have never been busier in my life with 15 grandchildren. If I had waited to serve God, I would have never served God. And so you know what? I'm just saying, by golly, He's first. He's first in my life. And then if you go back to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 9, every man that strives to win is temperate. That's what verse 25 says. You know what that means? That means I have rules. And I'm in training. And I don't break my training rules. And that's, you know, you look at athletes train. My son, Sam, Brittany's husband. Well, he started, you know, he's going to get married, so I wanted to look really buff. So he started doing, well, first he started dating Brittany and he wanted to win her. So he started doing P90X. Have y'all heard of P90X? Oh my gosh, go to the infomercial and watch it. It's incredible. And so he's out in my garage. He and Alvin Hoover are doing P90X and they're killing each other. And they're getting ready for the wedding and all this kind of stuff. Well, then they come out with the next level and it's called Insanity. And it is. I cannot even do any of P90X, but, I mean, Insanity is off the chart. But you know what? It's amazing, you know, what you'll do to train yourself physically. And the writer is saying, do that spiritually. Train spiritually. Now, look at the verse 1 again, because it says there, therefore, since we have, let me see what... Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you say, wherefore is the therefore? Because a therefore is always taking you backwards. And so, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, what witnesses is he talking about? What have we just studied in chapter 11? All of the heroes of the faith. We looked at Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. They all live by faith. They are witnesses.
They are the witnesses. And he says, what are those witnesses telling us? They're saying it's the life of faith that is going to win. And they're living witnesses to the fact that you can run the race with endurance and you know that God will honor you in the end. Now, chapter 12 is just a continuation of chapter 11. Do you have our roll? Did we turn it in? Okay. Yeah, give it right there. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, God come. Now, it's saying there, the witnesses are telling us, we went through crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis, and we came all the way to the end, and we're going to stand up and we're going to give you a witness. And this is the witness. It's the life of faith that wins. It's the life that takes God at His word and lives that way. It's your trust in God that's going to bring you through. Now let's look at something else. Look with me at the next verse there, and it says, same verse, it says to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run the race with endurance. Now, you know when you're running, I'm amazed at how light running shoes are. And the technology now in tennis shoes are amazing. But you can pick up a running shoe and it feel like a feather. And, you know, you buy the running clothes and they're just like tiny. I don't wear them, by the way. When you're training, you might want to put weights on your ankles and maybe wear a sweatshirt. But if you're in a race, when you run that race, you're going to not wear much. You're going to be very, you're going to take everything, all the bulk off. All the bulk. Now he's saying you need to lay everything in your life that's encumbering you from running a race. Now hear me this morning. You need to lay that aside. And the sin. What is it in your life that's an encumbrance to you as you run the Christian life? I think for the Jew, legalism was the biggest thing. They were so enmeshed in ceremonies, rituals, rites, rules. They had pounds and pounds and pounds of it. And the writer is telling them with that old covenant, junk it all and get in there, embrace the new covenant, and run the race by faith. By faith. Now look at the word sin there. Look at the word sin. I want you to notice that that word sin is singular. What sin is he speaking of? Now, I have to take you here to show you this. Go to John chapter 16. Leave your marker there and go over to John, the Gospel of John. And I want you to look at chapter 16. Now, here Jesus is telling them about, he's fixing to go away. And he's telling them not to let their hearts be troubled. He's going to send someone else. He's going to send another one that's just like him. And he's a helper. And he's the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 7. And he says, I'm telling you the truth. It really is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he's speaking here of the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 8 with me. Now study your Bible with me. And he, who is the he there?
Jesus.
Holy Spirit. And he, who I'm going to send to you, when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit. Notice what he will do, the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world concerning three things. Number one, sin. And number two, righteousness. And number three, judgment. Now, he's going to give us a little commentary on those three things. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Oh, my goodness. When I studied this and learned this, it blew me away. Now, let me tell you what it's saying. Concerning sin, look at it there in verse 9. Because they do not believe in me. Now that is singular, sin. Do you know what sin is in a nutshell? It's unbelief. Write it down. It's unbelief. What is unbelief the opposite of? What did we just study in chapter 11? It's faith.
You're either going to believe or you're not. Now you come to a crisis in your life and God says to you, don't let your heart be troubled. You are my lamb. I am the door and you can come in and out of me and I'm your protection and I'm your fold. And what are you tempted in the flesh? You're tempted just to have a complete breakdown. But God says, in the crisis, trust me. Be a person of faith. Trust me. And so sin is nothing more than unbelief. That's all sin is. Sin is when my flesh says I want to do this, or when my life wants to go that direction. And you know what? I don't do it because I'm faithing God. I'm going to be obedient to believe Him and not believe the enemy. And then concerning righteousness, do you know what? The Holy Spirit will convict you that you're righteous. I used to feel so bad about myself. I felt so bad because of my upbringing, and I just didn't have a lot of stuff in place as a child. And my self-esteem was really pitiful. And I felt so unworthy all the time. And you know what the Holy Spirit did as I studied the Word of God? He convicted me of, first, I was a sinner, and next, that I'm righteous. He showed me that in Christ, I'm righteous. That on the cross, God gave my sin to Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus to me. I don't have to feel bad about myself anymore. You know what? I'm a whole person. I'm a little radical, I admit. But I know who I am in Christ. I've been convicted that I'm righteous in Christ. And then concerning judgment, because the prince of this world stands judged. I'm going to tell you something. Satan is out there and he's alive and he's a real enemy. But he's been judged. And I don't live in fear of him. I'm in Christ. And I walk by faith in this life. And he's been judged. And I'm not ruled by him. You see what I'm saying? Those three things are what I have got to hurry. I love that. Now, go to Ephesians 6 real quick. I wish we had all day. This is just so good. Now I want you to look at the armor, and I want to show you one thing, and I want you to look at it in your Bible. Look at verse 16 of chapter 6. And this is our armor. Now notice what it says in verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish how many of the flaming missiles? You tell me.
All.
What's going to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one? It's your faith. Now here I am and I'm in the world and you know what? It is a battle and it is a race and we get weary and it's hard. But when Satan comes, I pick up that shield of faith. You know what that is? It's believing what this says. And you see, this is the sword, the Word of God. And this is my shield. I pick up my shield and I say, I believe the Word of God. And I punch him out. I love that. Oh, that's so dramatic. Now I want you to notice the word all there. And then look, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Any runner knows when you run. You can't look at your feet. You can't look at your partner. If you want to win, you've got to keep your eyes straight on the goal. By the way, you can't drive looking at the pedal, looking out the window, looking at your steering wheel. You've got to keep your eyes out in front of you. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. How's Ruby Ann going to stay calm as she goes through this trial? Where's she going to keep her eyes? On Jesus. She's going to look at Him. He started her faith. He's going to carry her through. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. Where's the best place to put your eyes on Jesus? It's the Gospels. You ought to be reading through the Gospels, one of them all the time, devotionally. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. And I want to say this. I think in our culture, now hear me, we are so introspective. We have some problems and we go to a counselor and we start searching inside and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, I'm not saying that's all bad. But we don't need to be looking so much at ourselves. We need to be looking at Jesus. He is the one who has started our faith,
We need to get our focus on Him, don't we? Let me skip over a few things here because I'm out of time. He is the author and the finisher. He is, that word in the Greek for author is archegos. That means He's the originator, the pioneer, and the leader. And then He's the finisher. Listen, He started it, He'll end it, and He's everything in between. And what do we get when we get to the finish line? What are you running for? Two things. Here they are. Number one, joy. Number two, reward. Joy and reward. And then it says there, who for the joy set before Him. He despised the shame, but He endured it anyway. And then what did God do with Him? What was His reward? Set Him at the right hand of His throne in glory. Do you realize the Bible mentions there are five different crowns that the Lord has promised to the ones who finish the run, the race? And then in verse 3, consider Him. That would be Jesus. Consider Him. None of us have come to the point of shedding blood, have we? We haven't had it so tough that we've been crucified. So when you get really weary, consider Him. Consider what He went through. We aren't like those people in the end of chapter 11 who had to hide in mountains, dens, and caves, and they were sawn in half and they were thrown in the lion's den. So when you start feeling faint, just consider Him. Now let me close this up. Now I want to say this morning. Number one, are you even in the race? You've got to get in the race. You've got to get on the track and get at the starting line and make that commitment and start running. And number two, if you're in the race, are you running with all you've got? Are you running to win? Are you running the race with the Word of God? And I really do want to run well. I really do. And I think by faith, we can do great things. I mean, I can see our class. By faith, we really impact the children's department of our church. By faith, our class impacts our community. By faith, our church has the best could yet to be. Days that our church have never seen impacting the people in our town. Something about me, I've always hated just the status quo. I don't want to be a lukewarm person. I mean, if you're going to do it well. And so by faith, we can learn and obey the Word of God, and we can bear fruit, kingdom fruit. And you know what? That fruit will remain even after we're gone. So my challenge this morning, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's run the Christian life with endurance. Let's do it with discipline. Let's have dedication. Let's do it with all of our might. Let's do it with our energy, with our excellence. For our God is so worthy. Listen to me. He is the living God. He is so worthy of all of our affection. I'm a little bit stirred up. Let's serve Him well. Let's do it with endurance. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You. Thank You for this good word from Hebrews. I just feel the heart of that writer. Just calling people to come, get in the race and run it well. Father, I hear his heartbeat. And Father, we need You this morning to stir up our hearts through Your Spirit. Convict us of unbelief. Convict us that we're righteous in Christ. Convict us that our enemy Satan has been judged. And God, everything we need to run that race is ours in the Word of God. And may we take it to heart. And may we run it well. And so, Father, take this lesson and use it in this Sunday school class. That we might not be status quo, lukewarm, complacent. May we be hot for Your kingdom. And so, Father, speak to our hearts this morning. And and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I won't be this long-winded.